prepare what the Holy Spirit has to show us this day and just ask for a blessing on this day. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this opportunity to come into this place, this day, remembering what we celebrate at this time of the year, and remember that you're the one that made the way, sending Jesus into this world and to ultimately do what you sent him to do, which is to go to the cross. But he came as a baby, and so he experienced a lot of the things that all humans experience. But the difference was he did it without sin. And so I pray, Lord, that we can do the very best we can to follow his example in our lives and do what you call us to do, relying upon your word to guide us, relying upon the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our counselor along the way. So we thank you for those blessings that you've also given us, even after Jesus went away and is sitting at your right hand and preparing a place for us. And so we look forward to the day when he will return and come to take his bride. So we thank you for this day, this time, this opportunity, the people who have come into this place, people who may be listening. We just ask for a blessing upon receiving your word this day. I just pray that we continue to make our journey that we're going through the ages that you have laid out for us in your plan, your word, and trying to understand greater the things that have happened, the past, leading us to the present, where we're at now, but also all the things that you are telling us ahead of time, before they even happen. And so we look forward to the future as well, and so we just ask for your guidance of your Holy Spirit to show us the way as we go along life's journey. Thank you for this time and the people who have gathered here, and I just ask for a blessing on this teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I handed out this is a handout I did specifically because I'm going to be talking this morning about the legacy of Solomon. I previously had talked about the legacy of David, but when I did that, I didn't give you a handout. So I went back and I know Sonia took notes and everything else, but that's good. Now you can compare them. See if I'm still telling the same story. So you have on one side the legacy of Solomon, which we'll be talking about today, and on the other side, the legacy of King David. And so that's my view of it. There's probably other things that you could add to it, but those are the main things that I wanted to discuss. So we're on chapter 11. We're ready to begin to read from chapter 11 of 1 Kings, and this is kind of some of the bad story about Solomon, and it kind of makes us wonder, you know, as blessed as Solomon was by God, giving him the wisdom and the discernment and everything that God gave him, because he was so pleased with Solomon when Solomon first took the reign of the kingship and built the temple and all those things, but things kind of went awry, and so we're going to be talking about that, not only as we read chapter 11, the conclusion of the Solomon's account in 1 Kings, but I also want to elaborate on some of the other things that Solomon left behind, and we can look at and learn from and hopefully grow in. So, because he lamented a lot of things. If you've you know, if you've read Ecclesiastes, which is his writing, you know, he basically said all is vanity, 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 all is vanity. And so he was a troubled person at the end, trying to, what was this all about? What was this life all about? And maybe some of us sometimes say the same thing, particularly when the struggles come. But we know, and that's what I think is important to understand, that Solomon played a vital role in God's plan. But after his reign was over, we'll see that the kingdom split, and that's kind of where we'll go next. The kingdom is divided in chapter 12 and on. So anyway, let's start the reading. I'm going to read the first section, which is really verses 1 through 13. And this gives us kind of a picture of probably the bad side of Solomon in his reign. And so let's just read it and understand what is being shared with us. King Solomon, however, I guess that big however, out of all the good things he did and the blessings that God showered upon him, however, loved many foreign women. Now, I'm not sure the foreign is necessarily the emphasized word there, but we'll get to what's really implied here. Many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. We knew his first wife was the daughter of the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt. But then you look at the other wives he had from other enemies of Israel. And so let's look at those. The Moabites and the Ammonites, putting those two together because they're right located in the same area in Jordan today, if you want to bring it up to present times. Moab, and both of these were a result. This group of people, descendants, we believe, from Lot and his daughters, who had sons from their father, an incestuous relationship. And so you go way back to Genesis, and that's where these first came from, the Moabites and the Ammonites. But in our scripture reading and in Raymond's messages the last month and through to today, we've been talking about one Moabite woman, and that was Ruth. And she's a good one. And so it isn't that everyone was lost, but the Moabites had idols, and that's the whole point. The Ammonites did too. The Edomites would be the descendants of Esau, basically. Now, some ways down the road, so you don't know how the intermarriage and mixing occurred. And then the Sidonians, which are in the land of Sidon, which is really Lebanon today, and we know that's still a difficult area next to Israel, north of Israel, and the Hittites. Now, one thing about the Hittites, we usually say there are no more Hittites. And to my knowledge, I don't know if they have any record that they have continued to live on, but we usually make jokes about the Hittites because they're no longer around, we believe. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not, this is the Lord's instruction, you must not intermarry with them. And he gives the reason why. And that's exactly what would happen. Because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Little g. And that's what was happening. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. You can say, well, isn't that a good thing that Solomon continued to love them? Well, but he didn't follow God's way. And so that led into problems. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart, that's a critical word, turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. The difference between David and Solomon. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and other pagan gods, the Baal worshippers and so forth. But this is indicated directly for the Sidonians. But Ashtoreth was one of those gods, pagan gods, usually considered with Baal, Baal worship and Ashtoreth worship, which was really a worship of sexual immorality and pagan worship. And so it was not a good thing. And so he followed them, the Sidonians, and Molech. Now Molech is another god, and we've read it elsewhere in Scripture, but Molech was one of those gods who encouraged even the Israelite people to sacrifice their babies. So when we think about what America has done, is it any different? And so the god of abortion, the pagan, demonic god of abortion. And so so that's Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Again, that's back to the descendants of Lot and his daughters. So Solomon did evil, and this is the key phrase. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. And that's always concerning when those words show up in Scripture. Because if he continued that all the way to the end, it's hard to see how he would receive eternal life. But I'm going to share some hope, signs of hope. And I have those at the end of this legacy.
But his long life that God was given, it was not necessarily a blessing.
Yeah, and he really didn't live as long as he could have if he had followed God. I truly believe that. I think he, some think he lived as long as 80 years old, but I don't think so. If you really take the dating of things, I think he only lived to be 60-something, but maybe even as few years as 58. But anyway, on verse 7, let's go on. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built, so he even participated in the building of idols, a high place, or the place where for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. In other words, he succumbed to their wishes and didn't encourage, require, lead them to the true God. And this is a problem. Anyway, verse 9. The Lord, Yahweh, became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And we talked about that last week and then back in chapter 3 as well when God granted him the wish, whatever wish he desired. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. And here's the important verse 11. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. The point is, whether there's eternal damnation involved here, and I'm not going that far because we'll look at some other things. But he definitely, blessings were taken from him. And so you can see that because of what he did or did not do, that was no longer following the Lord, he would lose, he and his descendants would lose the kingship. kind of, or the kingdom would be split, at least. So, nevertheless, verse 12, for the sake of David, your father, God still remembers David and still delays his punishment, if you will. I will not do it during your lifetime. So Solomon would live out his lifetime still being king of Israel. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So it's a pretty concerning description, but we'll talk about that more when I get to the legacy. Anyway, it goes on here with the next section, verses 14 to 25. Then the Lord raised up against Solomon an adversary, Hadad the Edomite, from the royal line of Edom. Again, that's Esau. Earlier, when David was fighting with Edom, Joab, the commander of the army, who had gone up to bury the dead, had struck down all the men in Edom. Joab and all the Israelites stayed there for 6 months until they had destroyed all the men in Edom. But Hadad, still only a boy, fled to Egypt with some Edomite officials who had served his father. They set out from Midian and went to Paran. Then, taking men from Paran with them, they went to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave Hadad a house and land and provided him with food. Pharaoh was so pleased with Hadad that he gave him a sister of his own wife, Queen Tapenes, in marriage. The sister of Tapenes bore him a son named Junabath, whom Tapenes brought up in the royal palace. Then Junabath lived with Pharaoh's own children. While he was in Egypt, Hadad heard that David rested with his fathers and that Joab, the commander of the army, was also dead. Then Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me go, that I may return to my own country. What have you lacked here that you want to go back to your own country?" Pharaoh asked. "Nothing," Hadad replied, "but do let me go." And God raised up against Solomon another adversary, Rezon, son of Eliada, who had fled from his master, Hadadezer, king of Zobah. He gathered men around him and became the leader of a band of rebels when David destroyed the forces of Zobah. The rebels went to Damascus, where they settled and took control. Rezon was Israel's adversary as long as Solomon lived, adding to the trouble caused by Hadad. So Rezon ruled in Aram. Aram is the Syria area of today, and was hostile toward Israel. Now we go to this rebellion. And it's the rebellion of Jeroboam against Solomon. So this is how it went down. Also Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the king. He was one of Solomon's officials, an Ephraimite, tribe of Ephraim, from Zeredah, and his mother was a widow named Zeruah. Here's the account of how he rebelled against the king. Solomon had built the supporting terraces and had filled in the gap in the wall of the city of David, his father. Now Jeroboam was a man of standing, and when Solomon saw how well the young man did his work, he put him in charge of the whole labor force of the house of Joseph. About that time, Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way, wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. This was kind of like a prophetic sense of what was going to happen to the nation. Then he said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 pieces for yourself, For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom of Solomon's hand, kingdom out of Solomon's hand, and give you 10 tribes. So that's the symbolic significance of his prophetic word here. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in my ways and have done what is right in my eyes, nor have kept my statutes and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. But I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose and who observed my commands and statutes. I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes. I will give one tribe to his son so that David, my servant, may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city where I chose to put my name. However, as for you, I will take you, and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. In other words, he turned him over, let him rule in whatever way he chose. King over Israel, the 10 tribes. If you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes, by keeping my statutes and commands as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. Solomon tried to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam fled to Egypt, to Shishak, the king, and stayed there until Solomon's death. So you can see, even for Jeroboam, who was rebelling and going to take away a good share of the kingdom, and it was being offered to him, there was still, I guess God said, if you do what's right, I will bless you. But we know that didn't happen. So, okay, now this finishes with these few verses, three verses, on the conclusion of Solomon's story. As for the other events of Solomon's reign, all he did and the wisdom he displayed, are they not written in the book of the annals of Solomon? Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Then he rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, that's Jerusalem, his father. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, succeeded him as king. And he would get the southern kingdom, which would be basically Judah. Judah is the main tribe. And then generally Benjamin, the little tribe north of there, goes with that. Those two tribes would be given to Rehoboam as a sense of still passing on something from Solomon to his son. And so then we had the split of the kingdom, and that's what we'll be digging into next through the rest of Kings and so forth. So let me stop there in my reading and teaching, and let's go to the legacy of Solomon. These are the things I have. Please, if you have other thoughts or thinking on it, please bring it up. But I have 9 that I want to share, and then I do want to read. I want to read at the bottom of number 9, because did Solomon end his life poorly, or was there a redemption factor there? So we'll have to just look at what is written. Okay, so number 1, he reigned the golden age of Israel as the king of peace. And that's, I've mentioned that several times, as opposed to David. David was the warrior king. David was the one who God used to conquer the enemies. And so David was not allowed to build the temple. But he received the rights to, and we'll see that here on the David side, David would receive the honor of the Davidic covenant for the throne of Israel. In other words, someone, his descendant, would always sit on the throne of David. And that promise is still in effect. And I believe it's, of course, there's not a throne today that somebody's sitting on that we can say, well, that's part of the descendants of David. But for a time, it continued. But we know that, and we'll go on here with the other things. We know that Jesus became a descendant of David. And so I have that on the David thing too. Let's go on with Solomon though. Number two. Some say he was the wisest man who ever lived. And I have no reason to disbelieve that he probably was the wisest man that ever lived. Now that's relative. I'm sure there's those that say, well, Einstein was, or somebody else in more modern times. But I think as far as knowing what God wanted of him, he should have been the wisest man who ever lived. Number three goes along with that, and that's the exact words in 1 Kings 3:9. He's remembered as asking God, and that's why God blessed him even more, asking him to have a discerning heart to govern his people and to distinguish between right and wrong. You know, if there's anything I would encourage people to pray for, is that. That in our times, I think, is so important for all of us. You know I get caught up in the political mess and arena, and I sometimes get angry, and I shouldn't. And so I should stop and pray. Give us a discerning heart. Help us to maintain what God has shared with us, what is right and what is wrong.
So I have a question.
Yes.
Why did they get rid of him, or why did that, kill him, or what, how did they do that?
Kill who?
You know.
Just anyone? You're saying?
Yeah.
So much killing going on in the Old Testament?
Yeah, why did they do that?
Well, God is a righteous God, and for those who have to be judged and removed, like Sodom and Gomorrah was a story back in Genesis. You know, it was destroyed by hellfire, you know, because of their wickedness. The wickedness of the masses sometimes causes God to act and to destroy all those who have not repented. There's always repentance offered, even today, and that's an important thing to know. And too many times people don't, well, what good does that do, you know? No, God is there. Jesus is there sitting on his throne in the heaven waiting to hear. And the Holy Spirit is attempting to call people to come to repentance and to confess their sins and ask for forgiveness. But if they don't listen, as it was back in the Old Testament, sometimes that ends up in death without a life after, or of salvation. So, anyway, that's the best I can tell you. Number four. He made a wise ruling, and we read about that in chapter 3. He made a wise ruling concerning the two women and a baby in order to determine the real mother. In other words, the woman that was not the real mother of the baby had killed her own baby, sleeping on it, and then claimed that the baby of the other woman was hers. And so in order for Solomon to discern the truth of the matter, he proposed that the baby be split, cut in half. Now you can make a face at that too, but it worked. And so it's, he didn't actually do it, but what he's saying is, what would the real mother do? What would the real mother do in that case? She'd let the other woman have her baby in order to protect the life of her own child that she believed was going to be cut up. And that's how then Solomon discerned that, and the wisdom of Solomon picked the woman who was the real mother. So these things are our ways of discerning truth. Discerning truth is part of what we should pray for too, always.
I guess they didn't want to live in the hand of the child forever.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, number five, he built the first temple. And I say it very clearly because it's, I think I read, when I was reading that, how many times did I read, what's the purpose of the temple? It's a place to put the name of the Lord, the Lord's personal name, Yahweh, will be recognized in that place, in that location. And so, he built the first temple for the name of the Lord. Number six, after building the temple and putting the Ark of the Covenant in place, I think last week I read the blessing that he put on the people and gave a prayer of dedication. And if you haven't read that, it may be good to read that for yourself again, because it's a good thing that Solomon did. It's one of those writings that I think if he had stayed the course, I think he would have been honored even more by the Lord. But number seven, it records here in 1 Kings 4:32, that's where I wrote the verse that says this, he spoke 3,000 proverbs. Now, so that would imply, I believe, that more than just the book of Proverbs, we generally say that the book of Proverbs, the 31 chapters of Proverbs, were written by Solomon. Now, there's a lot of Proverbs in each chapter, but I think he probably wrote other Proverbs than what was recorded in the Word, in the book of Proverbs. So he spoke 3,000 Proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. And so that's part of his legacy. Number eight, he is believed to be the author of most of the biblical Proverbs, if not all of them, and writing the Song of Songs, a very love story, if you will, if you haven't read the Song of Songs. I still remember teaching eighth grade Sunday school, and you know, I told the kids they hadn't read the Song of Songs or the Songs of Solomon. I told them it was a love story. It's very graphic in some ways, and I never forget the reaction I got from some of the young girls in there. Well, I got to read that, you know. So it was kind of funny. So anyway, the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, the Book of Ecclesiastes, and a couple of the Psalms, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127, are credited to Solomon as I see it. But number nine, and that's what I want to probably finish on this morning, he finished his life poorly, as I just read, chapter 11, verses 4 to 13. But I want to read you from Ecclesiastes as we finish our lesson this morning. So I'd like you to turn to Ecclesiastes. I did a full teaching on Ecclesiastes back in 2018. It's still on our website if you care to go back and, you know, cover some of that verse by verse on the website. The website, if you don't know, is Redeeming Grace BC, Bible Church, BC.org. And you can go to our website then. You can get a lot of the things that we, before we did the internet and stuff, recorded on. Some of the sermons were on there and so forth as well. But my teachings were on there. And it goes back, much of the Isaiah teaching is on there. I didn't start recording it until in the middle of it. But there's also Judges and the Book of Ruth and different things. But it's just audio. It's an audio recording, but it went on for quite a while. So I think there's 33 recordings on Ecclesiastes there. So anyway, if you're interested and choose to want to spend a little time studying Ecclesiastes more. So let me read, for purposes of of what I want to share here, because it's kind of my struggle when I was teaching Ecclesiastes. Was Solomon saved or not? And that's a question. We would say by what was said in this last chapter, chapter 11 of 1 Kings, it's kind of hard, but you got to look at the whole story, and God is the one to judge, you know. So, but I want to read from Ecclesiastes 11, 7, verses 7 to 10. That's the second to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. And to me, it gives a little bit of a picture into the heart and the mind of Solomon. Verses 4 to 13. Chapter 11 of Ecclesiastes. I'm sorry. No. Yeah, I'm jumping ahead too far here. He finished poorly. I read that earlier. 1 Kings 11, 4 to 13. But the hope below that. But the hope is not lost, and that's where I want to go to Ecclesiastes 11, 7 to 10, on one of the writings of Solomon. It's headed, in my Bible at least, "Remember your Creator while young." And these are Solomon's words. "Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, and they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart, and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless." And then the other reading from chapter 12, which is a major section. Well, it's really the whole chapter, but I'm going to read quickly here. I think the conclusion of the matter at the end is meaningful. But he goes on and says, "Remember your Creator." That's hopeful. "In the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed, or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit," this is an important phrase, "and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless." And that was his whole message in Ecclesiastes. "Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goids," that's prods. "Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. My hope is that Solomon rested with that in mind and turned it back over to the Lord. So, anyway, we'll stop there for today. We'll go on with chapter 12 and got a few of the next the kingdoms divided and then the kings. I'm probably not going to read the chapters that just talk about all these kings. I'll let you read those for yourself, maybe comment on a couple of things. I want to kind of move along and get through 1 Kings here. I do want to talk about the story of Elijah. I think that's an important story in 1 Kings. And so we'll cover that in more detail. So let's pray as we prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word this day and in this adult Bible study. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit's guidance to guide us to the truth in your word that you want us to see, to challenge us, to encourage us, to make us think a little bit more about the meaning of all things as we look around and see others who want nothing to do with you and the opportunities we continue to have as long as those people are still alive. And so we pray for the peoples that are on our hearts. We pray for their salvation. We pray for that they receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior before the time is too late. And so I thank you, Lord, for all your word, but I thank you for this reflection upon Solomon. I just pray that Solomon indeed came to his senses at the end of his life and proclaimed you and look forward to a Messiah, to Jesus who would come. Thank you, Lord, for this time we've had. Now thank you ahead of time for our time of worship this day on this Christmas Eve day that we can celebrate and enjoy and recognize what you did for us to bring salvation to this earth, to us. And so we thank you for that, and we just pray that our worship service will praise you and give you the glory and honor, and that each part of our service, whether it be the prayers, the songs, and the music, and the playing of the music, and the word that's shared, and the message that's given, will all speak into our hearts and encourage us in our own personal journey in this life, that we can end well when our time comes. So I thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer, and I thank you ahead of time for our worship service, that it be a blessing for everyone who comes into this place. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.